The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is written in the 11th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the second verse, and reads as follows in Jesus' name. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before my face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is not the kind of question we'd expect to hear from the lips of a man like John the Baptizer, the immediate forerunner of the Lord. Hadn't John himself seen the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove when he baptized him? Hadn't John himself heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him"? Hadn't John himself emphatically pointed to Jesus as the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and the one whose sandals he wasn't worthy to untie? How can John now ask if Jesus is the one? What's happened to John to make him doubt? Well, a lot has happened since we last heard John preaching his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and warning people of the coming judgment that was even now, he said, impending like an axe readied at the root of the tree. John had preached Jesus' coming as a event of fire and brimstone. Every tree that didn't bear fruit would be cut down, he said. He preached that the Messiah was coming with a winnowing fork in his hand, which is what was used to separate the wheat from the chaff. His coming meant judgment, as he would gather the wheat and burn the chaff in unquenchable fire, said John. Messiah is coming, but expect judgment on your sins. Therefore, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When we meet John in our text today, he's in prison. He's been there for about 6 months. King Herod arrested and imprisoned him because of his bold preaching. John had publicly denounced the sins of the king. Herod had seduced his brother's wife, killed his brother, and was married now to his sister-in-law. John was no wimpy preacher. He said, he spoke truth to power, as we say today. And since John is now in prison, his disciples come to visit him and to tell him about Jesus and his public ministry. But what does John hear about Jesus? He hears that instead of bringing God's judgment and wrath against sin, Jesus is preaching God's love for sinners. Jesus is proclaiming forgiveness instead of judgment. And instead of coming with a winnowing fork in his hand to separate the wheat from the chaff, Jesus sits with sinners and eats with them. This is not the kind of Messiah John expected or preached about. And now that his life is soon to be ended, there's one thing John has to know before he dies. He has to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, whether Jesus is the one who was to come, the Messiah, or whether John had made a big mistake. And so he tells his disciples to go and ask Jesus if he is the one. Clearly, John was disappointed with Jesus, but he was disappointed because of his own faulty expectations of what the Messiah's advent would be like. We've all learned what faulty expectations can do to us and how they set us up for disappointment when things don't turn out the way we expected them to turn out. Like many others in John's day, John expected and hoped and dreamed of a Messiah who would come like a conqueror and turn this crazy world right side up. Well, Jesus did come with divine power and absolute command in order to turn this world right side up, but not in the way John expected it to happen. Now, there's a story that illustrates what expectations can do to us, and it's about a boy who discovers a huge gift box under the Christmas tree 2 weeks before Christmas, and it has his name on it. Well, for 2 weeks, it stood there and defied all his attempts to guess what was inside. On Christmas Day, when the family opened their gifts, he got to open it, and it was a beautiful handmade desk that his uncle had made for him. You guessed it, he was disappointed. By this time, after 2 weeks of expectations, nothing in the world would have satisfied his expectations. Sometimes we are disappointed because our expectations get in the way of the gift. But John knew what to do with his disappointment. He sent his disciples straight to Jesus for an answer. And Jesus didn't give them a direct answer. Instead, he told them to go back and tell John everything they heard and saw. Tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who, in spite of his own expectations, is able to believe in me as the Messiah. Jesus asked that John answer his own question on the basis of Jesus' works and the results of his work in the lives of people who heard him. And aren't these the works of God that we'd hope and dream and pray for and expect that God would send his Messiah to do? And when the disciples went to report back to John, Jesus began to defend John before the crowd. Perhaps people were beginning to wonder about John, to doubt his sincerity, his authenticity as a prophet, when they heard about his doubt. Perhaps they began to think he was just another reed shaken by the wind. Most people like to hear about the faults of others, and so now was a good chance to take this preacher of righteousness down a few notches. But Jesus calls John the greatest human being ever born, and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Well, you can't get any greater than that, or greater than John. Who would we nominate as the greatest person who ever lived aside from Jesus? Well, then Jesus follows his praise of John with a provoking statement. He says, "And yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." What does that mean? Obviously, the greatness that Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with personal achievements or personal talents or character or accomplishments. You and I are greater than John, but only in one aspect, and that is in advantage, in opportunity. What Jesus is saying is that even the least endowed Christian living on this side of the cross or this side of Jesus' advent is greater in privilege than John, who was the greatest who ever lived on the other side of Jesus' advent, before Christ's coming. You see, John had never seen the cross. He had never heard the gospel of Jesus. He had never seen the full revelation of God's love outpoured, his saving grace for sinners. That wasn't even known until Jesus made it known, as Paul says in Romans, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. From Father Abraham, all the way through the prophets of the Old Testament and right up to John the Forerunner, John was the greatest. He was the pinnacle of God's revelation to Israel because he was the closest to the Messiah's coming. But the least endowed followers of Christ today know more about the heart of God than David did, or Isaiah did, or Jeremiah, or even John, because we have seen Jesus. We have seen him crucified and risen, and we have heard the gospel of our salvation and seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is why John was offended and disappointed with Jesus' ministry of love. John lived under the dispensation of Moses and the law and the old covenant. You and I have heard the news of Jesus crucified and risen, and redemption has been procured and proclaimed to us. How much greater is our vantage point than John's, who toiled and was even martyred in order to announce the day of the Lord's arrival, and then he himself never lived to see it in his lifetime. He who is least in the kingdom is greater in advantage than John. You know, John's question still lingers in the minds of many people today. Perhaps at times, even in ours, Satan whispers, "Is Jesus the one? Or should I look for another?" After all, we're told today, even by some Lutheran preachers, that there are many ways that lead to God. Jesus isn't the only way. This is an all-out assault on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is straight out of hell. Many young people are following the culture and giving up on their faith, and older adults also, giving up on the authority of Scripture and their heritage and faith. Some don't even want to understand. They don't want to know what the issues are in the church today. And the more our culture attacks and removes the Christian principles that our country was founded upon, the more we continue to slide into the abyss of immorality and nihilism and sexual perversion, lawlessness, random violence, political deceit, and so forth. And all the while we hear, what's happening to our country? And polls are telling us, people sense we're losing our way as a nation. Well, what's happening is the same thing that happens when you think you can defy the law of gravity and get by with it. You can't. You do so at your own peril. Gravity is real, and God is real, and we always reap what we have sown. In Advent, we begin to think about Christmas and the coming of our Savior. You and I have lived through many Christmases, many Good Fridays, many Easter mornings. We've sat through many sermons. We have heard the gospel many times. We've sung all those glorious hymns. And yet, many, like John, seem locked in a prison of perplexity, held behind bars of uncertainty, without any peace of heart or mind about Jesus and who he is. They can only peer out of the prison of their own faulty expectations that hold them back and wonder if Jesus is the one. They seem to be looking for another to come who will do what I think God should do. Don't we hear that today? If God is real, why doesn't he do this and why doesn't he do that? But who could this other one be if not Jesus? Christ is the answer for all honest, searching hearts. But we must go and ask him, as John did. Only he can answer you. And his answer to you will be the same. Look at my works. Look what I did and what I am still doing in the lives of people today. Ask those people who once were blind or lame or deaf or lepers or dead to God. Listen to the message of the cross. Claim the message of the empty tomb. You needn't look for another, says Jesus. I am he. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, one true God, life without end. Amen.